Open our text in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at verses chapter 1, 10 through 12. I ask if you'll stand in God's honor as I read the text aloud. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, Lord. Thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, we are locked at all times in a spiritual battle. And sometimes we forget that because we do not see the spiritual battle that rages around us with the five senses we possess, but it's happening. And so, Father, at this time, we ask, O God, that you would quiet any work of the enemy today, Lord, and that you would glorify your name, and that you would receive all praise. And Father, thank you that we've been able to sing to you this morning, and we've been able to give to you, and to pray to you, and to worship you. And I just ask that, Holy Spirit, that would continue, and we just run to you, Lord. Speak to us as we look at your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Credit cards are very convenient. And they are a wonderful source if you don't have cash with you in order to pay for items. But sometimes you have to be careful, or your credit card can be stolen, or it can be skimmed. A friend of mine, he had charges showing up on his credit card, and he finally determined that it must have been skimmed at a gas station in which he went to get gas and used his credit card. I know one time I received information there was a particular restaurant in the area that had been hacked into, and I had recently eaten at that restaurant, and so there was a fear that my account, too, had been compromised. And so there's this recent fear, with all the recent technology, that if someone is able to get a hold of our credit card account, then they can get a hold of our credit, and they can begin to make purchases on the basis of our assets, what we have. And we of course refer to that as a type of theft, a type of identity theft. It's kind of interesting, though, when you think about the Christian faith. We all have a basic identity. We've been given a name. We grew up in a family. We have experiences that have shaped us into who we are. And yet, as people of the kingdom of God, as people who are in Jesus Christ, we literally receive an identity that does not belong to us before Jesus entering our lives and our hearts. But afterward, a new identity takes shape within us that is ours. And it's not identity theft, it's literally identity gift that we receive in Christ, for it is the grace of God through faith that we have salvation. It's not by works, things that we have done. We're not impressed God by that. It is through His work. And we need to celebrate that. We need to remember who we are in Christ. And this section of Scripture, it is just a reminder of what we now possess. And how those in the past who were looking for the truth and seeking to piece together what God would do. They did not have that complete picture, a picture which we now enjoy, now which we have. And as we look at our text here, if you look on this outline, the prophets, they were fixated on the privileges that we now possess, and they were able just to catch a peek at those promises and those privileges which now we have. And the first way that we see that is they examine scriptures which we now hold as completed, but they were examining messages from God that were not completed, that were going to transpire in the future. For one thing, they made inquiries and it speaks of a careful investigation that was made in regard to the Messiah and the one who was to come. It refers to it here as the grace that was to come to you. They searched intently with the greatest care. And that word searched is a word that gives a picture of a lion who is in pursuit of prey. They were totally enamored with finding out God's grace that was appear to His people and to come to them. And they hunted that down with a full heart. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish beliefs, there were two mountains that they looked to. The prophets were looking to Mount Calvary, where the suffering Messiah would be crucified, where He would die. They didn't understand the specifics of it, but they had trailed down through the scriptures that they had and through God speaking to them that it would happen at a place called Calvary. And then there was a second mountain that would be of the sovereign Messiah, and they often saw these as two different Messiahs, a suffering Messiah and a sovereign Messiah who would come back to reign and who would come back to rule. And that was to happen at Mount Olivet, the rule and the return of that Messiah. And so they did not link the two together, the suffering servant and the sovereign servant, and they could not possibly understand the valley in between the two mountains, which is the church of Jesus Christ, is which where we now live, because we have seen Calvary with the suffering servant, and we wait now for the sovereign return of Jesus Christ, who will come back to set things straight and to take us home, to be with Him for all of eternity. And so now we are in that valley between Calvary and between Mount Olivet. And Peter here is reminding us that what we have is a completed revelation of that Lord, of Jesus Christ. That He is victorious, and we too will share in that victory upon His return, which will happen. It is imminent. He will return. Secondly, as we see in this, he speaks in verse 11 here, not knowing those details, not knowing the name of that Messiah, but knowing that He would specifically return. Look here in verse 11. It says, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. They did not know the specifics. They didn't even know His specific name. They knew that He was a Messiah, that He was going to come to set them free, that He was going to come and rescue His people. But they didn't know that His specific name was Jesus. And the word Jesus means, literally, to save His people from their sins. They didn't know His specific name, but they searched intently to try to discover that, to try to seek out and to find that truth. And then thirdly, they understood that their service would be something that they personally would not enjoy. It was for a future people. Notice here in our text, as the Scripture tells us, it was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. that word serving, it gives the picture of preparing a fabulous meal, a banquet to enjoy, and setting the table, preparing this wonderful meal, but not being able to sit down and enjoy the meal yourself because it's prepared for someone else. God spoke to them. He was telling them about what would come, but in their lifetimes, they would not see the Messiah. That was the work that God had prepared for them to do. Imagine if you had never tasted fruit before, and I love fruit, especially, you know, the season that it's in. Man, peaches, when they're so wonderful when they're, you know, juicy and well, all fruit, man. I'm into a grape thing now. I don't think I could eat enough grapes, especially when they're 99 cents a pound, you know. I love those things. But let's imagine that you'd never tasted fruit, but that you had a role of making sure that people would be able to enjoy fruit. And so God made it clear to you, I want you to plant orchards and grapevines so that generations after you will have access to tasty, wonderful fruit. And so that was your goal. You know, you spent your life digging up the land and preparing a place so that fruit could be produced, so that it could grow. And you know, so that others would be able to taste the fruit. And that was the role, that was the job of the prophets. They were called to walk with God, and they were called to speak God's truth as He spoke to them. And it was to give to others a message of the hope and the glory and the grace that was available in God, although they only got a small picture of it. William Barclay, in his commentary, described it as in the day when they used to have lamplighters who would come by and they would light the kerosene lamps in the cities. And he spoke about a blind lamplighter who would walk up and use his cane to tap and to find the metal kerosene lamps. And then he would light each one and go to the next. So although he was not able to see the light, he would light the lamps so that others could see. And this was the job of the prophets. But it was not only the prophets that we have it better than. I mean, the prophets got this partial picture. We have the full picture through the Scriptures. We have a picture that the prophets were not able to clearly see because they only had a partial picture of the Scriptures. But the preachers as well, we have it better as through the perfect work of Christ. Notice what he says in the next part of the text. Revealed to them, they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's talking about preachers in Peter's day, but all preachers, preachers today. Look, the job of a preacher, my calling, my job is not to come up with some new, nifty, powerful message that will impress you and say, well, I never thought of that. That's not my job. And it is not my job for you to be enamored with me. My job is to present as clearly as possible the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ and the love of God presented to us through an old rugged cross and through a resurrection and through a Lord who is seated at the right hand of God, who is there for us, and hope that He presents. It's not something new and nifty. It is something that is old and true and that can be trusted. And that's the job of the preacher. And he tells us here that it is preaching that is led by the Holy Spirit. Man, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, it doesn't matter what I say. Holy Spirit needs to speak. Charles Spurgeon, it was said that as he climbed up into his pulpit in London, there were 100 steps he had to go up, so it took him a little while to get up to the top where he preached at. And it was said that every step, quietly under his breath, he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So he understood, although he was, man, he was decorated as this incredible orator, an incredible speaker, he knew that it wasn't the basis of his giftedness or the work that he put into preparing a message alone. It was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit being at work, being present during that time. During his preaching, it was pertinent that the Holy Spirit spoke clearly. You see, there are many messages that we read, you know, through the news and social media. And, you know, at the moment we say, man, this is the most important news. But then a few days later, it's forgotten. Doesn't last. Here's just a couple of headlines from years past. 1914, the Washington Times had in bold front page news, Serb student assassinates Archduke and his Duchess. It was captivating news then, but not now. Captain Hopkins charges letters were stolen as a part of a conspiracy and bomb hurled into a carriage fails to explode. And then 15 years later in 1929, the headlines read, Wall Street in panic as stocks crash. And of course we know depression followed. 1930, the Dust Bowl was making headlines. Dust victims pray for Oklahoma rain. Farmers, businessmen, women, children crowd churches to ask for relief. Two airplanes forced landing as black blizzard hides airport. Dust storms rage from Kansas west far as California. Prairie, we need moisture, please pray. And on there were these messages that now are not relevant. But there is a message that is relevant all the time, guys. And it's the good news of Christ. Because no matter how circumstances change, hearts don't change. We all need Jesus. We all need the forgiveness that He won for us at Calvary. And that doesn't change. If we are honest, we know that we need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone to step in when others have stepped out. And that's our Lord, as He is willing to meet us in our need. And then thirdly, the fascination of angels. Look here how our text ends in verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels weren't created for salvation. Angels were created to be God's messengers and to serve Him. And yes, there were a segment of the angels who in rebellion were thrust out of heaven with their leader, who is the great arch enemy of God and an arch enemy that we fight against. But the angels themselves, whether they are still under the command of God or whether they are in rebellion, they do not know what salvation tastes like. They do not understand redemption. Yes, they've watched it, and they could probably give you the textbook definition of what salvation and redemption is here. But what is being spoken of by Peter in this text is there is a holy curiosity. Whereas they look and they see how God has done this work among mankind. That He has done this work among us where He redeems us. We have rebelled against Him, and yet He went to the end through Calvary in order to bring us back. They ponder that. How could that be? Why would God do such a work for them? Listen, this is one of the old hymns. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joys that our salvation brings. It's interesting, as you look through the Scriptures, God would use them to support his message and to do his work. Just listed a whole bunch of these I'm going to run through real quick that's mention of the angels. In Job 38, verse 7, we are told that angels shouted for joy and sang at the dawning of creation. In Isaiah 14, the mighty angel Lucifer was thrust out of heaven. In Genesis 3, 22, angels were sent to guard the gates of the Garden of Eden because of the fall of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 18, angels visited Abraham and announced the miraculous birth of a son. In Genesis 28, Jacob saw angels ascending and descending a ladder. In Acts 7, 53 and Hebrews 2, 2, we learn that angels were part of the giving of the Mosaic Law. In 1 Kings 19, angels were ministered to the prophet Elijah. In Daniel 6, an angel was sent to bind the lions to protect Daniel in the lion's den. In Luke chapter 1, an angel announced the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel told Joseph to go ahead with his wedding plans with Mary. In Luke chapter 2, an angel announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds and burst into glorious song at Jesus' birth. Angels ministered to Jesus after his temptation, Matthew 4:11. Luke 22, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus announced 12 angels stood ready to rescue him in Matthew 25:31. Angels were active at Christ's resurrection. Luke 24, an angel rescued Peter, Acts 12. And I can go on and on of mention of angels. In Revelation chapter 22, John fell down as if he were dead, thinking that angel must be God. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. I'm not the one to be worshipped." And then Luke 15, verse 10 tells us that when a man or a woman or child is saved, that the angels rejoice. These angels who are powerful, ministering servants of God, who in some ways seem to be so far advanced, they stop and they celebrate salvation that they themselves do not have a first-hand knowledge of, but they watch us. What a thought. Eugene Peterson, who has written the paraphrase, The Message, that has been popular in recent years, and what I would not recommend The Message as a translation, literal translation of the Scriptures. It's a paraphrase, but what Peterson was able to do that has been a blessing to so many people is he was to take our culture and to use cultural references that we are familiar with in place of many of the biblical cultural that was at work. And so it just speaks to people's hearts in a different reading because it's within the context of stuff that we are familiar with. But anyway, he was also a World War II veteran. He died a few years ago, and Peterson was honored by the French government in Colorado. He was a part of 7 World War II veterans who were receiving medals for their efforts in France against Nazi Germany. And the whole service was in English except for one point, which was in French. During that point, Peterson was called up, and after the words were spoken in French, they came to him and did that kiss on his cheek that the French do. And then he spoke to Peterson for just a moment, and the service was over. And later on that elevator, a friend of Eugene Peterson's actually ended up on the elevator with that Frenchman who had said the words to Eugene Peterson, and he was just wondering. So he asked him, hey, when you kissed him on both cheeks, what'd you say to him? And he said, I was just commending him in English for his bravery and for fighting for my country. A month later, Eugene Peterson went to heaven. 2 weeks later, his wife went to heaven. And he was at another reception. A reception where he was met with open arms. Where he was received. And where he was said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what awaits us as children of God. God does not look upon us according to our past. He doesn't even look upon us in regard to our weaknesses. You know, we measure ourselves next to one another and to our own expectations. But he measures our worth by our new identity that's found in Jesus Christ. Because we have received an identity gift. And it is Christ. And when it is time to be before him, I don't understand how all the judgments of our works will actually, you know, work in what we've done for him and what we failed to do for him and all of that. But I do know that ultimately how we will be viewed for all of eternity rests not upon our performance. It rests upon Jesus. Because when the Father looks upon us, he sees Jesus. For like Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Man, we have it better than we realize. The prophets, they were looking for it, but they didn't get to personally taste it. Preachers do not speak. Man, we do not speak of ourselves, but we speak of the one who makes it possible for us to be with the Father in eternity and to be part of his kingdom. And even the angels look with amazement, saying, man, what is the depth of salvation that occurs? And guys, we have it. And we will one day fully understand it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that is ours in Christ, Lord. Prophets, preachers, angels, Lord, I'll just make an effort to communicate the gospel. But whether or not we communicate it clearly, that's our effort. Father, what matters is you have provided it, Lord. And I just ask now for anyone here who has been thinking about trusting Christ but hasn't yet, what a great day to do that. What a great day to receive the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ so that the Heavenly Father will say, welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome to forgiveness. Welcome to a life that's not marked by condemnation, but is marked by freedom and a new chance that we may be able to do good because of the Spirit of God taking up residence in our hearts. God, I just pray that if anyone here is not made that step, what a great day to do that. To come forward and to trust Christ as Savior and Lord and say, enter my heart, Lord, forgive me. I trust the work of Jesus. And Father, maybe for others who need to come to this altar to pray, maybe there is something, Lord, that has blocked the memory of you. Has, Father, got a sidetrack to the fact that we are forgiven in Christ, that we are his, and we need to live in that recognition that our identity is you. So, Father, I don't know what you want to do in this moment that we call invitation, but we invite you to do what you want, Lord. This is your time. This is your service, Lord. It's not ours. So I pray that you would be pleased and that we would respond to you. In Christ's name, pray. Amen.